You remember 2 weeks ago when we were on 1 Corinthians, we did something very unorthodox. We went from chapter 4 to chapter 16, 1 Corinthians. And we did that, as I explained at the time, for a purpose, the purpose of seeing something about the Apostle Paul we might have easily missed. And that's the love and concern that the Apostle had for the church in Corinthians. It's not a harshness with which he gives these words now we read tonight. And it's important that we have that context to even read this text of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because it's easy to miss the love and the concern and the passion that Paul had for the Corinthian church. And so remember last week or 2 weeks ago when I preached last, the summary at the end of his long letter of correction and rebuke, Paul demonstrates to the Corinthians how the church ought to love one another, how he loved them, how he cared for its leaders, and properly submitted to the leading of the Lord in his church. That was a summary from last time from 1 Corinthians 16. Now we come to a very hard portion of the book, but it's not with hardness of heart that Paul speaks these words as he warns the Corinthian church of tolerating a certain sin amongst them. Hear then God's word from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And by the way, if you need a Bible, there are a few Bibles in the back. Stephen, can you give a Bible to anyone who... anybody need a Bible? And by the way, there are sermon notes also in the back, as I usually do. I usually put out sermon notes, and I don't trust myself to get all of the blanks filled in. So the one side has blanks, and if I miss a point, you can just flip it over and see the answer key on the back side, okay? So that makes it safe for me and easy for you. If you like to just simply look at the completed notes, although all they are is notes, lots of room for you to put things in the space too. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 13. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sanctified and sacrificed, I should say. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindler, or the idolater, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, for he is guilty of sexual immorality, of greed, or as an idolater, or a reviler, or drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Amen. Father, may you give us understanding now of this your word as we come to you, that we would not misunderstand portions, and that that would be made clear about what it really means to love one another, and yet also to be removed from the stain of the world. May we be holy unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul is here building up to this moment, really, in 1 Corinthians. He has been criticizing them and questioning them about their way of life, about their way of thinking, how the church has changed since the time he was there. And in 1 Corinthians 3, we read of that, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh." And Paul has been bringing that kind of criticism from the first chapter and now builds to this particular point, both to humble them generally, but also to call them to deal with a particular sin that's growing in their midst, that is becoming, that's beginning to permeate the church and will if it's not dealt with. And so he lovingly but yet forcefully deals with that here. By the way, this may be a point to clarify something that helps us to understand the chapter 2. In verse 9, he clarifies the fact that he had sent them an earlier letter, and now they have sent him a letter back, and he's seeking in verse 9 to clarify what he had said in his first letter about not wanting the Corinthian Christians to at all think that they should just simply be removed from the world, that they ought to have nothing to do with the world around them. And he makes that point in verse 9 and following. But we're going to look tonight, first of all, at the influence of the leaven, what that means, that the whole lump will be infected by a little leaven amongst them, the influence of the leaven, and then secondly, verses 4 through 8, the cleansing of the new lump, and then thirdly, verses 9 through 13, what he's talking about of purity of life versus the influence of the world on us and how we need to set limits of Christian liberty. And we'll talk about that. Let's look, first of all, at this shocking revelation that Paul speaks of at first, the influence of the leaven amongst them. And he's using an analogy here at the very first when he brings this shocking news that there's actually a woman who has taken his father's wife. It's possible the man was dead. It's possible that the man was disassociated with his former wife, but there's a younger man who has his mother's wife, possibly the father's second wife, and it's shocking. You know what? It's also shocking in our day. I don't know of any case like that here in our midst. So good news, even in our culture, as liberal as we've become, as sinful as our culture has come, it's not yet discovered this way that I know of. And it's shocking to us to also think of a man taking his father's wife. Incest, it's called. And Leviticus 18, verse 8, is very clear about that sin and forbidding Israel and forbidding it in the New Testament. We see here, as Paul deals with this, what apparently the Corinthians are embracing as a kind of holy tolerance is not tolerance at all. And so he uses this analogy to start with. It's the analogy of leaven. Now, I want to warn you, I have never baked a loaf of bread in my life. I don't know anything about it. All I know is when I was a kid, my mom used to warn us, "I've got some bread in the oven. Don't go bouncing and jumping and rustling around here." That's all I know about it. But I do know a little bit more from my research. What happens is you will mix yeast in with the bread in order to cause there to be an enzyme that permeates the bread. It's called fermentation, which is what causes the bread to rise, and it tastes better and it's fluffy, and you know how that is. And this is the leaven that Jesus spoke of, that Paul is teaching about, that the Old Testament speaks of. Because when you make bread, you want it to rise and you want it to taste good. But God was calling Israel to not always partake of leavened bread, but of unleavened bread. And so in the Passover feast and at other times, God commanded Israel to use unleavened bread because that was what happened in the time of the Exodus. If you remember that time in the Exodus, Israel was commanded to go ahead and make bread without leaven because it was in their urgency to leave Israel. And so God used that as a reminder to Israel of how he called them out of bondage. And that one simple act of having bread that wasn't raised, that was unleavened bread, would be used throughout their celebrations in the Passover feast and at times at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You remember reading of that in the Old Testament? It was a time in which all of the yeast was taken out of the house and put in another place. It was wrong for Israel to have leaven even in their house, much less in their bread. Anyone who partook of unleavened bread during the Feast of Unleavened Bread would be excluded, would be shut out of the Israel's life during that time period. So it was a very bad thing to take leavened bread when during this time of the feast. And Paul here is using that analogy to press it home to help them understand an important truth. And we're going to be talking about that truth here, the reason for the leaven. And the reason for the leaven that Paul speaks of here in verse 2 is to bring Corinthian church to face the fact of their pride, of their being puffed up. What they saw as tolerance, Paul points out to them is sin. What they saw as kindliness, Paul points out is anti-biblical and against the truth of God's word. And so this is the reason for that criticism that Paul brings. The influence in the city of Corinth is making its influence into the church of that day. And we need to be aware, we need to be cautious of the influence of our culture becoming the prevailing tolerance. That is, the denominator, the lowest common denominator, becoming the numerator, becoming that which is most significant and most tolerated. The church is failing, in verse 3 through 5, it's failing to discipline, to deal with this in a disciplined way. It didn't know, or it just failed, or there was just the wrong mindset. We don't know in Corinth, but here in our day, we need to be aware of that which is wrong in our midst and deal with it, even if it requires church discipline as well. The church's failure to discipline, we see in verses 3 through 5. Now, God tells us here in verses 4 and 5 how to deal with discipline, how to go about exercising discipline in the life of the church, verse 4 and 5. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. You don't hear often, either in our life or in the broader church, you don't hear often of cases of discipline. Sometimes they're not advertised, they're sometimes gone about in a quiet fashion, although you might hear the consequence, the outcome of a case of discipline. And many of us elders have served in discipline trials, where there's actually a trial of somebody. And I have had that unpleasant and yet necessary task several times in my history, my experience as well, as I'm sure Denny and Roy and others have too. Paul says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin became obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." Paul is here making a distinction between a kindly, loving tolerance, a true liberty in the Christian community, versus that which is absolutely biblically wrong. And he's able to make that difference, that discernment. Romans 14, verse 3. Romans 14, verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Paul is saying that there is liberty in the Christian community. Paul is teaching here about Christian liberty. We'll talk more about that later. But Paul is saying that there is liberty, not criticizing the one who feels that not partaking of ham is wrong. I had such a friend. His name is Mr. Morgan. And some years ago, he told me that he believed that the Bible taught that it's not legal for Christians to eat ham or eat pork. And we had a disagreement over that. But what I wouldn't do is if I invited the Morgans over to my house for dinner, I certainly would not serve pork chops or ham. That would be the wrong exercise of my Christian liberty. So there is liberty in the Christian life, but we'll talk about what those limits, what those boundaries are a little bit later. We do face the difficulty of discerning what is morally right and wrong versus what we have liberty in. And we won't all agree about all of those things that we count as being our liberty in the Christian community. Things like entertainment, roles in the family, debt, education, dress, computer usage or misuse, medical advances, diet, and other things. Right here at Second Reformed Presbyterian Church, I could ask some questions and get a fight started pretty easily here. These kind of discernments are difficult. And it's one such discernment that the Corinthian church was wrong in, was desperately wrong in, was saying we have liberty. This man ought to be given liberty to have his father's wife as a wife. No. Paul says it's definitely, clearly, biblically wrong. And there are things that we have to, as a church, discern from God that are wrong biblically. It's very interesting, in verse 8, he brings up this celebration of the festival, because this was he was referring back to this and uses this as an analogy that the Passover is that casting out of the malice, the leaven of malice and wickedness. He uses that analogy to help us to understand the influence of the leaven that takes place. As I said, what happens in baking bread, as I understand it, is that you introduce yeast or a snatch. Any of you ladies have a snatch at home? A snatch is a piece of leaven, a piece of bread from making bread previously. Now, this used to be pretty common. Even in America, I can remember my mother kept a snatch of bread in our refrigerator. And when she was making bread, she could buy yeast, or she could take a piece of that snatch and put it in the lump of dough and knead it into the bread. And it would have that wonderful ability to make that whole lump of bread now leaven. Not unleavened, but leavened bread. And that's how they would, and then she would take from that new bread, once it was well kneaded, she would take that and put it back, a piece of that, back in the refrigerator for her next use the next time. And that's what Paul is referring to here, is that a little bit of leaven, a snatch, will leaven the whole lump. And that snatch can be used over and over again, be multiplied and repeated, because it has that enzyme in it that will cause the bread to ferment. And that's the analogy Paul is using here, but he's saying he's using it in the opposite way, saying that the Passover is a time in which that leaven is removed, not only from the bread, not allowed to even eat leavened bread. It must be unleavened bread. But it's not even to be in your house at the time of the Passover, because in the church, we celebrate a different time in the life of the church. It's a time, let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, that old snatch, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's what needs to guide the church in its life together as the community of God's people, is to remove that leaven, that thing that's going to infect, that's going to permeate all of us if we are tolerant of it. And so the discernment of what's right and wrong is difficult, but we're together to celebrate that freedom from sin. We're to celebrate that which is holy. We're to celebrate that which is unleavened. Paul is making this appeal. Now, again, the influence of the leaven doesn't mean that we must forbid everything in the Christian life or forbid the things that are difficult to discern. There is a law of liberty that is practiced in the Christian community. There are things that we are free to celebrate, free to partake of. That, as a matter of fact, Timothy says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for then it will be honored by the word of God in prayer. So there is things that we have that we celebrate as liberty in the Christian life. As I said earlier, we probably won't all agree about those things. And that's one of the reasons why we pray before we eat. It's to celebrate the freedom that God has given to us to partake of that which is created by God as good. And nothing is to be rejected, for it is received by the word of God in prayer. So there is a law of liberty at work here. There are three things that you find that guide us in exercising the law of liberty. Three things that Bible teachers have pointed out that help us. And by the way, if you're looking for more reading on this subject of what is liberty, the law of liberty, you can look in our RPCNA Constitution, the Blue Book, and it's chapter 20 of the Testimony and Confession. Chapter 20 of the Confession and Testimony of the RPC, and it has a whole chapter on the subject of Christian liberty. Also, I found what's really good is the Geneva Study Bible. The Geneva Study Bible in Galatians chapter 5, there's a whole page that's quite good on what is liberty in the Christian community. How do we live out the liberty that is ours? But basically, there are three parts, three truths here that are important for us to realize. First of all, we're free from the bondage of legalism as a way of salvation. We're free from that which are the works of men to be saved. That's one of the freedoms that we have is part of this law of liberty. We're free from the law of works as a way of salvation. Secondly, we're free from sin's dominion in the Christian life. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but under grace. And then thirdly, we're also free from superstitions and ways that used to be a part of the life of Israel, but are no more a part of that. For example, the Passover feast, the Feast of Booths, and those things. We're free from those things now, as well as the superstitions that some would put upon us as being important to our salvation, important to our way of life. We're to live with liberty as Christians. What's the verse on the front page of the newspaper every day? I think it's still there. Last I checked, it was. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Somebody see if it's still there. I looked a year ago and it was still on there. Tom? Okay. Good news. And the founder of our newspaper felt that that was an important truth that he wanted Indianapolis to understand. And so for however many years, 100 years, that verse has stood as a headline for our city. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We have liberty in Christ Jesus. We're free in these three ways I've mentioned, but we also need to be careful that we don't exercise our liberty in a wrong way. We'll talk some more about that. So Paul talks about cleansing the whole lump. In verse 4 through 8, he calls the Corinthians to cleanse the lump, to cleanse out this sin that will permeate and will injure, will destroy the church of Corinth. And we will also be aware of that here in Indianapolis in our own community as well. There are things that we can exercise liberty at, that we don't all have to dress the same and talk the same and eat the same and those kinds of things. Some of you might really enjoy shrimp, and others of you may say, no, that's a food that's forbidden in the Old Testament, and therefore it's not healthy for you. There are many things that we could bring out here that are part of this discussion about what is liberty and what is forbidden for us. But Paul here takes up this analogy, meaning the Feast of Israel has removed all leaven from its house, from its place, from its midst. And so as Christians, we need to remove all leaven, all that which will permeate us and hurt us and ultimately destroy us, will cause us to be unholy before God. We need to remove all that. And that's Paul's appeal here in verses 4 through 8. Paul is making the judgment that this is wrong, this marrying of your father's wife, this incest. As a matter of fact, he says even the pagans don't practice this. Even the pagans know that that's wrong. And that was true, because in the Roman culture, if you committed incest, you would be put out of the Roman cities. You would be persecuted and prosecuted. And so even the pagans know that this is wrong. I hope that's still true in our day. I hope it's still true 20 years from now. The meaning of this analogy is that Israel removed leaven from their houses periodically, and the Corinthian church needs to remove leaven from its midst, this wrong thing, this wrong belief as well. Paul uses this then to point out, verse 6, to the Corinthians that their problem is not just this, but it's pride that he's dealing with. He's really reaching down into the soul, into the heart of the Corinthians, and pointing out the pride problem that is there. The Corinthians have continued to lower their standard, lower their discernment of what's right and wrong. And so therefore, there's a need in the church, and there's a need in the church for discipline. And if the people of the Church of God won't discipline themselves, then there will necessarily be a need of the discipline of the community of God by the elders of the church. And that's what Paul is appealing for and calling for. For first of all, the elders of the church to lead by example. And secondly, when it's necessary, to discipline for the sake of the church. And there's a resistance to this in the community of God today. There is a criticism of churches who will necessarily discipline its people. I thank God that many in the Christian community, in the Reformed community, continue to practice this discipline of disciplining its church, disciplining its members. I remember a time some years ago when I was involved with youth ministry that some of our kids at one of our events did something that was very wrong. They rendezvoused together in the deep of the night, in the quiet hours in the morning. We don't know that there was any immoral practice, but it was clearly something that was wrong that we had to speak to. And as a leader of the youth ministry, I found it necessary not to talk with all the parents and pastors involved, and we agreed on a certain punishment for the young people who did this thing. And so it was my unpleasant task to tell some of the young people that they were going to be excluded from youth events for a time. And I would let the churches do more if they felt needed, but as a youth minister, I felt it necessary to take that stand for the sake of these youth and for the sake of the broader community of God's people. So we excluded them for a time. But you know, not long after that, I was reading in 2 Corinthians 2:7, that talked about this very matter, and we'll get to 2 Corinthians 2 later, but it said now that the one has repented, and it's talking of this very man, this very occasion in 1 Corinthians 5, and now in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing back and said, now that the man has repented, that's the good news, that's the outcome of this chapter, now that the man has repented, restore such a one so that he's not driven to the point of despair. And so the Corinthians apparently restored this man back into their fellowship that Paul here has been writing about. And when I read that, I realized that it was necessary not only to exclude these young people from a time, but then to welcome them back. 10 years later, I heard from some of the young people how helpful that was to their Christian life when we did that, when we took that kind of proper action, first of all, to exclude them, and secondly, to purposefully let them know that they were welcomed back again after a time of reported repentance in their life. And so we don't have to be afraid of practicing the kind of church discipline that we see in the New Testament that's necessary and good, not only for the man, as Paul says here, so that he will be, so that deliver him to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Wow. So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And that's exactly what happens with this man sometime later in 2 Corinthians, we find out. And so, are you responding to the elders' teaching and example? Or you are one of those who's trying to be the lowest common denominator in the church? Are you a trendsetter in the church? Are you one of those young people maybe who's wanting to be applauded as being a bit of a rebel, at least being a trendsetter? Or are you responding to the example and the leadership of the elders and of the elders' wives as well? It's in these particular sensitive areas that we see rebels coming to the fore and rattling the sword, saying, well, my Christian liberty. Finally, we see Paul speak about this matter of Christian liberty. Now, he gives two limits to this subject of liberty. Two limits. The first one's the law of love, which he really doesn't deal with here in this chapter. And the second one is what is allowable in the practice of evangelism. Let's take up the first one first, because I think that's the larger limit and the one that draws, but Paul is not dealing with that particularly here in this chapter. But he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. He says this in 1 Corinthians 8, 18. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. What Paul's talking about there, it was a common problem in Corinth and in Rome and in other places where meat would be offered to idols. And sometimes Christians would find that meat was on sale. And so they would buy the meat that was cheapest, and then have a brother over and serve that meat to the one who was coming over for dinner. And if the Christian brother found out that the meat was offered to idols because she got it on such a good deal, on sale, they would be aghast, because some Christians in that day believed that you shouldn't eat meat offered to idols. Now, Paul deals with that subject not only here in Corinthians, but also in Romans chapter 14 and in one or two other places where he's saying there's no difference between the meat offered to idols and the meat that is or isn't. It doesn't matter. It's still meat. But Paul was conscious of the sensitive spirit that some people had, just as I was conscious of my brother Morgan's sensitive spirit. And so I didn't invite him over and present to him a plate of pork chops or have him over for a ham dinner. I would never do that because I don't want to violate his conscience. And so that's what Paul speaks of here and in other places in this law of liberty, but it's a limit to that law of liberty because it limited by the conscience of my brother. Do you get it? I don't throw in his face the liberty that I feel because his conscience is sensitive about a matter, whether it's eating ham or eating shrimp or watching some entertainment thing or other areas that we feel is our liberty. Now, the problem becomes for us, who's the weaker brother? Is he the weaker brother or am I the weaker brother? You know, should he compromise in order to match my convictions, or should I consider him the weaker brother and therefore bend and flex? But the good news is when this is the leading limit to our life, that we're sensitive to one another and we go out of our way in order not to please one another, but to not violate one another's conscience. The second limit to our freedoms, to our liberty in Christ, is spoken of here in this portion, verses 9 through 13. The limit of my liberty has to do with my exercising my evangelism. Paul's not calling us to be out of the world. He realizes that if we're going to be in the world, but not of the world, that we're going to be running into people who are like this that he describes in these verses. And although we don't practice with them, we don't go to the bar with them and get drunk, nonetheless, we may need to be in places where there are wrong things happening around us, in our place of work. I know many of you run into this as you go out with a customer or a provider, as you live life in the everyday world, there are going to be those times in which, for the sake of evangelism, you need to be there, to be around in a sinful place. It was the custom of my fellow employees to gather together for lunch, and invariably there would be this foul talk. I mean, these were guys out of industry, welders and auto mechanics, and that's what they were teaching in the vocational school I was in, and I needed to be in on it. And yet my heart was so grieved by that because of the foul talk, because of the dirty jokes, because of the ways in which... And so that's a tension for some of you here. That's a big tension. And Paul speaks to that here in verses 9 through 13. He says you can't go out of the world. You're called to be in the world, but not of it. So therefore, you have to figure out how to be a witness in the midst of this vulgarity, in the midst of this carnality. You need to be able to stand as a witness. Now, what I did, and I'm not sure it was right, but I think it was, I began to realize that I couldn't be in those places together over lunch with my fellow employees and not wind up sinning. At least giving, I could either argue with their jokes and make a big deal out of it, or I could keep quiet and seem to give a passive assent to it. So what I discerned to do, and I think it worked, is I would seek out those men at other times. I would go to them and hang out with them in other times and in other occasions in which I could control what was happening. I didn't lose relationship with them. I didn't alienate them. I was able to provide a witness, but I couldn't be in that kind of a pressure cooker case and seem to compromise my faith. Now, you're going to have to work it out for yourself, but Paul is giving us the second limit to our liberty, and that's that there are certain things allowable in order for us to have that kind of practice of evangelism. So two questions we end on tonight. First of all, are you zealous to live a holy and pure life unto the Lord? Is that your heart's desire? Is that what you crave? Apparently the Corinthians didn't, but Paul was pressing them with that question of holiness of life, the issues we spoke of this morning as well. And secondly, are you committed to a life of love? Will you love your brother, or will you want to seek to criticize him and argue with him about what some difficult point of discernment is? Those two questions, I think, are prominent in before us this night. Are you zealous to live a life of holiness and purity? Secondly, are you committed to a life of love? And though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all men that I might win the more. To the Jew, I became a Jew as one who is not under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though not myself being without law to Christ, but under the law of Christ. I became all things to all men that I might win the more. That's the guideline Paul gives us for living in purity and living in love. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we confess that we oftentimes get this wrong, that we oftentimes maybe compromise ourselves when we should be standing up for truth, that oftentimes we argue with a brother over some inconsequential matter and violate and hurt his conscience or her conscience. Father, we pray that we could live together in harmony, live together in love, as though we had one mind and one spirit amongst us. We pray, Lord, that there would be no unleavened bread in our midst, that we may practice my speech, my way, that somehow I will not present a stumbling block to a brother or sister or child or a little one. Lord, we pray that you would keep your church holy and pure here without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We pray that you would smooth out the wrinkles and cleanse the spots, that the church of Christ would be glorious and a praise to you. Lord, we commit ourselves to lead a life of purity. Lord, we commit ourselves to lead a life of love. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.